Let's go ahead and turn to Acts in chapter 9, and we're going to be starting in verse 31 today. Verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. I'd like to bring you up to speed before we begin reading. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Remember that the church was being persecuted. Very difficult persecution going on, kind of actually led by the Apostle Paul, the soon-to-be the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul at that time. And he had been to several cities, as we studied last week, to bring Christians back to Jerusalem for trial and testify against them that they might be killed for being acting seditious against the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. And so he was responsible for deaths, the Apostle Paul was, before he was saved. But last week, we read about his magnificent, magnificent conversion when the Lord knocked him down on the ground with the light of his glory. And right there, the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." And Paul had that marvelous, marvelous conversion. Well, after that, we read in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, built up in the Lord, walking in the fear, the respect of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." This great multiplication in the church. People had no fear. The persecution had ended, stopped. And the church had this rest come upon the church and a peace. So great when God does that, isn't it? Gives the peace of the Lord. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. People were being built up in the Lord, and the churches were being built up and multiplied and having all this comfort. Now, part of that could very well have been the conversion of the Apostle Paul because he was a great leader in the persecution, and maybe took some of that thrust away from the Jewish hierarchy and the persecution. But there's other things. And Josephus tells us that at that time, Caligula, a very wicked Roman emperor, sought to have his image put in the temple of God. Kind of reminds you of the Antichrist, doesn't it? Of course, the Apostle John tells us that many Antichrists have gone forth. And so that was just one of them in the days of the church, the beginning of the church, that Caligula decided, being very egotistical emperor, really thought that he was God, to go ahead and have his image put in the temple. So the Jewish attention then turned to this problem, Josephus tells us, and concentrating on that problem. And so the church was kind of under the radar for a while and was able to have a rest and multiply and be blessed. Now, as this is happening then, Peter, the Apostle Peter, had more liberty and felt more freedom. He was there in Jerusalem with the apostles sticking it out like soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ, with those being persecuted in Jerusalem. But now there's a liberty and a freedom. And Peter begins to wander around, and not just aimlessly, but the Lord was leading him. And so we read in verse 32, "Now it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters," he just was going everywhere, probably rejoicing. So good not to be persecuted for a while and just go and minister to the sheep. "And he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Now Lydda is 5 miles east of Joppa. Joppa is the ancient seaport town right on the sea of the Caesarea, near Caesarea, down from Caesarea, on the Mediterranean Sea, where Solomon had all the cedars of Lebanon shipped in from Lebanon to build the temple. This is the seaport for Jerusalem, Joppa. It still is today. Today it's called Jaffa. They just changed the name a little bit. And so that actually is 45 miles north and west of Jerusalem, and 5 miles east of there is this little place called Lydda. And Peter went there to visit the saints. "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." He was paralyzed. "And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole.'" Whoa. "Arise, make your bed." And he arose immediately. And so this wonderful healing And then verse 35, which is a mind blower to us and a blessing, it says, and all, A-double-L, which is whenever we see an all in the Bible, it's so neat to meditate on it, and all that dwelt at Lydda, that little town, and Sauron, or really Sharon. This is the Greek for the word Sharon, the valley between Joppa and Caesarea, which are really close together. And I see Jerry looking there. You know, we were right there, weren't we, bro? And those of us that have visited Israel there, right? Caesarea, Joppa. And this is the Valley of Sharon, where the Rose of Sharon is. And it's kind of in the lily family, the Rose of Sharon. It was interesting to learn about that. But all of them came to the Lord, it says here. All the people that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, this healed man, and turned to the Lord. So, wow, the things that happened in the book of Acts with all these new believers because of what God did in that city. Well, a neat thing happened this week where Sherry and I were blessed to go to Boise, Idaho and be involved in a pastor's conference for the Salvation Army pastors. And it was tremendous, a blessing. But I met this one pastor there from Pendleton, Oregon, and he was called by the Holy Spirit to go and minister there to this tiny little community in Oregon, and only had 16,000 people in it, only 16,000. And you know, I asked him, we had a talk, and I said, what are the advantages to having a really small town? He says, well, one of the advantages is you know everybody. He says, everybody you see on the street, you can call them by their first name and say hi in the morning. It's a wisp of a place, it's very small, you know, it's the one light horse type deal, you know, just 16,000 people. But he began to go on, and man, it sounded almost like this verse, verse 35, of that all of Lydda and all of Sharon turned to the Lord. What's happening there? What a blessing. There's 13 churches in this little tiny town, 13 churches, and they all have a tremendous unity, if you can believe that. What a miracle. And so this Salvation Army pastor was telling me that they all get together, and they pray together, talk together, all these churches. In fact, when the Calvary Chapel pastor came into town to look for a place to meet, he's asking the Salvation Army, do you have any place we could meet? And he said, sure, you can meet in our gym. And he said, well, how much would that be? He said, nothing, just come on in. So the Calvary Chapel is meeting free in the Salvation Army gym in Pendleton, Oregon. And they, of course, they're just very, very good friends. And so they started this prayer meeting in the parking lot at 12 minutes after 8 every morning. It just happened that way because the pastor of the Salvation Army thought, well, I'll just have this little prayer with members of the church and stuff to pray for the city right after I drop my child off at school. So it happened to be 8:12 when he would start. Well, this thing started to grow because the other churches were interested. And pretty soon it turned out, so the thing just began to be a whole bunch of people praying for the city, for the success of Pendleton, Oregon. And then it turned into the people were walking up and down the streets and praying. And the shop owners are looking out there and they're going, what is going on? And so this one shop owner came to this pastor and said, what are you guys doing? He said, you know what, we're praying. Do you want us to pray for your business? Yeah. I like that. And so this thing is just really caught on, and this whole town is getting fired up with Jesus all over the place every morning. And I'm going, Lord, that sounds like the book of Acts. And I just felt like, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, you know what, I'm still doing the book of Acts. You know, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but this is just chapter 29, ladies and gentlemen. And God is working, even in Pendleton, Oregon. And that's just one little snapshot. God's working in our midst, and he's doing mighty things in our church and doing mighty things with the tent revival down at Costa Mesa. And God desires to do that. Guess what? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? And we're going to celebrate that resurrection pretty soon. He's not dead. He's alive. And he is moving and doing things in places we don't even know about. And I was so blessed to discover that. I think of the scripture in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Doesn't it bless your heart to hear this good news about Pendleton, Oregon? Thank you, Lord. Well, let's go on, verse 36 now, and it says this. Now there was at Joppa, 5 miles to the west, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is the Syro-Chaldaic way to say her name. And Dorcas is the Greek, and this is being written in Greek. So that's why they say by interpretation it's Dorcas. And what these two words mean, one in Syro-Chaldaic and one in Greek, is gazelle. And many of the girls that were born were called gazelle in those days because of the loveliness, the beauty, and the great gracefulness of the gazelle. That was a really pretty girl's name. And so that's why Tabitha is called Tabitha. Now, this woman was full of good works. She wasn't just a lovely lady on the outward appearance, but she was full of good works with the inner works of God in her life and alms deeds, which she did. And then it goes on to describe here in verse 37 that it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber in the house. And as for much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose, and he went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing specimens, examples of what Tabitha had done for them. All the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Tabitha made while she was with them. Now we look at this and see how important Tabitha was. And she was important to a very important ministry, the ministry to the older folks, to the widows. And the Lord is just so interested in this ministry, as we're going to see graphically in this story. But as we look at the verb tense in this verse that's used in the Greek, it actually implies that these things that they brought weren't everything that Tabitha had done, but just specimens as a display of who she was to them as they're weeping and looking to Peter for some kind of help in their grief. And it is a marvelous thing. And this really shows how important some of the ministries are in our church. All of our ministries are really important to God. But I'd like to just point out that this ministry to the widows is so important to the Lord. We have in our church, and I thank God for us, our convalescent home ministries. And we just read and announced about them today. You know, if you're looking for a ministry, this is a wonderful ministry of great need, people in great need that need you come and pay a visit. And if Mark, as Mark Cuneo always announces this, he's the announcement guy on Saturday night, and he's involved in that ministry. You know, they just need a hug, a shaking of the hand. It just takes care of so many hurts and things in folks' lives. There's many people, and Mark has shared this many times, that never get a visit from anybody. That there are some children that don't care about their moms that are in the convalescent home of their dads, and they never come and visit. And this, of course, is very hurtful and something that God is totally against. And so it's neat that you and I from time to time can do these kinds of things. When I was working for a church years ago, I was the convalescent home minister. And so I learned to love that ministry and got to know some really wonderful folks. When I became a head pastor and I was doing the youth group and and then the other ministries, it kind of slipped away. That ministry slipped away from what I was doing. And then I listened to a sermon by Raul Ries on the radio and got this conviction that this thing needed to be changed. And I was preparing to go back into the convalescent homes. And you know what? The Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know, I want somebody to come alongside to help to do that. And he raised up Leroy Salazar. And Leroy, what a blessing. And he just went full bore and got involved in a convalescent home ministry. And it just grew and grew from there. And it was just amazing what God did in the church here. Starting at that time, that the convalescent home ministry became larger than anything I'd ever seen in any church I'd ever been in. So it was such a rejoicing to know, and it goes on to this day, and it's so important to God. the crochet ministries, those women in the church that crochet. When I first came to the Lord in the Baptist church and heard about that, I thought, what kind of ministry is that? I, you know, young, wet behind the ears, didn't know anything, you know. But now we see it. And of course, crocheting things like Tabitha, and bringing forth blankets. And there was that time that the blankets were distributed to the convalescent homes at Christmas, and oh, how they appreciated them. And I've got my own blankie, I'm telling you right now. It's a beauty. It's a quilt made for me from the women of the church. It's blue, and it's got yellow and orange fish on it. My favorite things, you know, I love to snorkel. But that blanket, I'm telling you, if I sit down on the couch and there's another blanket next to me or something, I will walk all the way across the room to get my blanket. Yes, this thing is important to me. It keeps me warm. It's not too fuzzy that it itches. I don't like itchy. And so I got this wonderful quilt made by the women of the church. So God bless them, and God bless you guys that do these kinds of things in the church. God sees this, and it's a true ministry and blessing to people. And then I also want to mention the comfort ministry, of course, that I mentioned from the bulletin. If we can't do anything else, we can pray. The comfort ministry list is out there on the foyer table. You can pick one up. It's a whole list of shut-ins and people that need help and need prayer. And what a blessing to take those each month to come out and pray for those in need. And of course, the over 50s potluck too, you know, that does a lot of widows and coming to that. And the Lord loves this ministry. I want to give you some scripture on this ministry. Let's turn to James 1:27. James chapter 1, verse 27. The Lord wants to speak to us today about pure religion. What is pure religion? Pure religion is religion that He likes. Religion can be a bad word if it's to the left or to the right of what Jesus has and what Jesus is doing, where Jesus Christ's heart is. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this definition. What is pure religion? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We're to do all that we can to remain unspotted from the world, to live a holy life before God, trying our best, praying that it's blessed, and letting God do the rest, filling us with His Spirit. But the first part of the definition is to take care of fatherless people, people that would never have a dad or a mom, and the widows that are getting elderly and they need some help and visitation and some blessing. You know, I heard the most touching story. There was one old couple that was in the convalescent home, and every night they were in the convalescent home together, bed side by side, and every night he would get up and go over and kiss her on the forehead. He would kiss her on the forehead, say goodnight to her, and come back to bed. Well, he passed away. And so she was still there waiting to go home and be with the Lord. And you know, the convalescent home worker was a Christian. And she remembered what that husband did every night. So that it's gonna make me cry. It's terrible. I'm gonna get all emotional on you. This is a true story, you know. She would go in just like he did and kiss her on the forehead and say goodnight to her. I just thought that was so precious, that ministry. So she was a real Tabitha and really working for the Lord in that area. Well, this a beautiful verse, to think of the fatherless and the widows. You know, something Sherry and I were talking about this week, we have a really neat prayer meeting. We have lots of prayer meetings in the church, wonderful. There's this one prayer meeting that has young girls in it. And I say young girls, maybe late 20s, early 30s, and they pretty much all have children. And they pray and seek the Lord, and they use the gifts of the Spirit, and they have words for one another. And it just hit Sherry and I. You know what God has done? With the girls in that prayer meeting, three of them have adopted children, the fatherless. God's heart is right there with the pure religion and undefiled. Is to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction. And it's just really neat, the stories there. And it blew my mind. The first one that adopted is a little baby that was supposed to die. tumor on the back of little head. But they just felt, no, this little baby needs a home. But in adopting that baby, the little brother had no place to go. And so they also are working to get the little brother. So now instead of having three kids, they got five kids. But they're doing the will of God. They're being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is leading to where his heart is, to the fatherless. That's beautiful to see. It's just neat to see the Lord moving in that way. Another couple in that prayer meeting, the girls in that prayer meeting, they've been led now to adopt an African girl. One of these people, little girls you see on the ads, you know, that need help and need money, need to live. They're going ahead with that project to adopt a little African girl. And it's just the most wonderful thing in God's heart. This is God's heart. On our trip to Boise, we met a couple, a Salvation Army couple. You know, I was surprised, and I shouldn't have been. These people are just like you. And we, Sherry and I, fell in love with them just like we love you. These Salvation Army couples that love Jesus, and they just want to do God's will. And they had just adopted a little Korean girl from Korea. Cost them $26,000 to adopt this little girl. But here's this sweet blonde lady sitting there with the little baby in her arms. And after her husband told me how much it cost, she just looked up at me with tears in her eyes and says, "And it's worth every penny." And it touched my heart, you know. It did. It touched my heart. And it is worth every penny. Because why? Because God's heart is there. And these babies need help. It's a wonderful thing. Over in Romania, and I've told you this before, one of our missionaries, Shane and Randy, are over in Romania, and they have many orphans from the wars that took place in Romania. A lot of little babies in these orphanages. And you know what? Mission groups go over there, and all they do for 8 hours a day is hold babies. Because they have found that those little fatherless kids need so much attention because they turn out unstable. And grow up as handicapped emotionally if they don't get that touch, that loving touch from people. And there's too many babies for the helpers to hold. So mission groups go over and just hold babies 8 hours a day. And it is a marvelous ministry in the heart of God. Let's turn to another scripture, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Now Israel was out of line, and the Lord had to send the prophet Isaiah about 700 BC. And the Lord said through Isaiah the prophet in verse 16 of Isaiah 1, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well." And then the Lord defines doing well, and it sounds just like James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God. He said this, "Relieve the oppressed. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Plead for the widow. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Coming to the Lord, seeking the Lord, getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, get a revelation from God of where to go minister. And this is one really good place to think about the fatherless, to plead for the widow. God is so good. God loves his people. Proverbs 23:22 talks about your mother, talks about the relatives that you might think about personally to take care of. Let's turn to Proverbs 23:22. The exhortation is given here, Proverbs 23:22. Proverbs 23:22. "Hearken unto your father that begat you, listen to your dad, and despise not your mother when she is old." Oh, what a blessing And as I mentioned, in the convalescent homes, many times people don't come and visit their moms there. Randy Alcorn spoke to this problem in his novel, Deadline. And I really appreciated him picking up this subject. It's not really thought about or talked about too much. He did such a great job. In his novel, the hero of the novel is a non-believer at first. And his mom was in a convalescent home, and he just never went to see her. And it talks about all the excuses that he would use in his head about why he didn't need to do that. And of course, they're lame, but they're things that people rationalize with to just kind of not want to think about that, because they might be there one day and they don't want to think about it till it happens, kind of thing. But praise the Lord, the hero of the novel got saved. And the rest of the book is all about what a great relationship he had with his mom. And it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's liberating. And it really takes us to the place we should be. I'd like to go to one more scripture on this subject, and that's John 19:26, when Jesus was on the cross and took care of his mom. John 19, verse 26. Now Jesus is suffering on the cross, and you know what kind of suffering we're talking about. He was not only taking the physical torture that the cross was designed to do to people by the Persians and picked up by the Romans, but also the spiritual agony of taking all of your sins and my sins upon his back. But he had time to think about his mother. While he was on the cross, it says this in verse 26, when Jesus therefore, gosh, this is terrible, I didn't cry last service. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple, sorry, what's wrong with me? Too much work this week. I was in Boise. Did 5 Bible studies. I'm exhausted, so I'm crying. Sorry. No, I shouldn't have said that. I loved it. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So he actually gave his mother to the Apostle John. It's beautiful. Then said, "I'm sorry, what is wrong with me, Lord?" Then said he to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And not from that day, but from that hour, that disciple took Mary home to be with him. So Mary passed away in Ephesus, taken care of by the Apostle John. And then the Lord asked John to write the Gospel of John, Revelation, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. But it was later, after Mary passed away. So John was doing the heart of Jesus Christ and taking care of his mother. And then he wrote the Word of God. This, again, gives us some idea of how important this is to the Lord. This is really, really important to the Lord. How important is it to the Lord? How important is this ministry that you can be involved in and make sure that your parents are taken care of? You know, the Pharisees, Jesus called them viper snakes. And when he was calling them snakes, he was comparing them to another snake we know, the devil, who appeared in the Garden of Eden as a snake. And in part of his rebuke to the Pharisees, he said, "You do nullify the commandments of God through the traditions of men." One of the things the Pharisees were doing is they were denying their aging parents money. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, and that word honor actually means to be involved financially as the Lord leads, you know, and there's need there. And they were actually dedicated with, oh, are you bringing me Kleenex? Brother, this is too touching. This is too touching, man. Great big guy like Tom, linebacker, get anybody down on the football field, thinks about bringing me Kleenex. I mean, is that the Lord? Thank you, brother. Oh, man. How much fun we're having today, aren't we? So anyway, I was right in the middle of that story about the Pharisees, and what they would do is they would take their money, and they were all rich, and they would dedicate it to the temple and call it Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And they would say, well, this money is dedicated to the temple, and then they would use the money however they wanted to because they worked for the temple, so they were just all templed together. And they were using that as an excuse why they couldn't help their parents. And Jesus said, you vipers, you nullify the commandments of God, honor your father and mother through the traditions of men. You just built this tradition called Korban about your money situation. And so the Lord was really ticked off at them for that. And so we can see the negative part of it too. Well, we'd like to go on in the story back in Acts chapter 9 then and see what happens. This is really beautiful. Acts chapter 9. Now it says here in verse 40 of Acts chapter 9, Peter put them all forth, all the widows that were weeping and hurting because of the death of Tabitha, he put them out. Now, there's a really good reason for that, and we'll see that in a minute. And he kneeled down, coming before the Lord humbly, kneeling before the Lord. And this is a precious thing. Whenever Jesus healed anybody or raised anybody from the dead, we never see him in the kneeling position. He's the Lord, he's God, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he's the healer of our bodies, he's the Savior of our souls. Peter was in submission to the Lord. And so he kneeled down when he prayed. And you know, the neatest thing, we just had a testimony last service. Stu Hales, one of our elders here, he just wanted to come and share with me how his dad passed away. Such a blessing. Because I talked about Walter Martin in the last service, how he died kneeling. And so he wanted to tell me what happened to his dad. And so Stu said that there was a big party over at the farm where his dad was, and everybody was there, the pastor of the church and all the ministers and everything and the people. And his dad said, you know, I just feel like a great big piece of chocolate cake. And he went to get his chocolate cake, and he came, he was walking along, and there was a pew there. And he just fell over onto the pew, onto his knees, and he died instantly. And there he was in kneeling position before the Lord on a pew, a church pew. And it's just, the family was so blessed with that. And Stu just had to share that, and he was sharing it with happiness and joy about how his dad passed away. And of course, you know the story of Walter Martin. You probably heard, he's 60 years old, the Bible answer man. He got on his knees by his bed to pray, and the Lord said, come on home. And that's where he passed away. And you know, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful how God takes care of his people and very precious to him when they pass away. But here now, Peter's kneeling down, not for a passing away, but for a resurrection. It's beautiful. And so it says, when Peter put all of them forth, he kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha kumai. Now, kumai is Aramaic for arise. It says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So this beautiful woman that had been such a minister to the widows was risen from the dead and sat up in Peter's presence. Now, I wanted to go ahead and take a look at this healing, because this healing almost exactly parallels the healing of Jairus' daughter by Jesus Christ, at which Peter was present. And we see again, imitation is the greatest form of flattery, as Anne of Green Gables told us so wonderfully in one of those films. But Peter is actually mirroring what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. He said, Tabitha, arise, or Tabitha, kumi. Now, the Greek word here for arise is anasteme, but This was written in Greek, but they spoke Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. That's why when Mel Gibson did The Passion of the Christ, it was in, Aramaic, because that's the real language that he spoke. So when Peter said, Tabitha, rise, he was actually saying literally, Tabitha, kume. Tabitha, kume. Now, I say that because I want to turn now to the resurrection of Jairus' daughter through the Lord Jesus Christ and see this parallel. So let's turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 37. Mark chapter 5, verse 37. Matthew, Mark 5, 37. Mark 5, Matthew. I'm looking at Matthew going, what happened to those scriptures? Okay, Mark 5, 37. Now this verse tells us that Peter was present at this healing. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, John the brother of James, those three. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, who is Jairus, and sees the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them out, all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that is Peter, John, and James, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Now notice that Jesus put them all out. Well, why did he put them out? Well, they were hired mourners. At big funerals of rich people, they would hire mourners to weep and wail. And as they were weeping and wailing, Jesus said, the damsel is not dead, but just sleeps. And so seeing then their insincerity there, because they were able to change from weeping and wailing to laughing on a dime. Laughing Jesus to scorn. So he said, you guys get out of here. Out right now. I don't want you here for this wonderful thing. And so they left. Now, of course, Peter was involved with the dear widows that were weeping for good reason. So there was no way he was rebuking them, and he didn't do it in a rough tone, of course. But he was copying what Jesus did. When he said, you know, the mourners and you're, you know, right now, could you just please leave for a minute? And so there's something here happening that, and you know, if I was Peter, I'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? These people are called the dead. And he put everybody out. It was just me, James, and John, and the parents. That was it. So that's what he did. And he took the hand of the damsel. Jesus said, this, we're back to the story of Jesus now. He took the damsel by the hand. Remember that. He took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha kume. That's the Aramaic. Talitha kume. What's being interpreted is, damsel, I say to you, arise. The kume is Aramaic for arise, the same thing that Peter would have said. And the Talitha means young girl or damsel, for this girl was very young, only 12 years old. But if you change one letter, just one letter in what Jesus said, you have what Peter said. Where that L is, Talitha, you put a B, and it's Tabitha. Peter said, Tabitha, arise, and Jesus said, Talitha, arise. And so we have this wonderful putting together of the Holy Spirit in these resurrections and showing us again it's Jesus, it's always and only Jesus. But Peter just enjoying, I can picture the enjoyment here, can't you? This fact of being able to say almost what Jesus said when he was present at that resurrection. And straightway the damsel arose and she walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, as we all would have been. Well now, remembering that Jesus took the damsel by the hand, let's go back to chapter 9 of Acts and look at verse 41. And this is a very, very precious verse. And it says this, and he, that is Peter, gave her his hand. And can't you picture with me in that moment as she sat up, and now Peter stretches forth his hand, and as he was stretching forth his hand, maybe picturing the hand of Jesus taking the hand of the young damsel. But Peter took her hand, and then what he did, he called the widows back in. Jesus probably just let the laughers and the scorners go their way. But here now, Peter calls the widows back in. And as he's got this wonderful woman by the hand, he presents her to the widows. What a blessing. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. As the importance and the beauty of that ministry to those widows is not left alone by the Lord God Almighty. God rose somebody from the dead to continue that ministry. If you want to be sick and then raised from the dead, get into the convalescent home ministry. That's where God's heart is. The fatherless, the widows, the oppressed. As Pastor Gary Kusinoki has taken for his motto in his ministry to the third world countries around the world, we're going to the last, the least, and the lost. We want to help and minister to people that need help. That's where the heart of Jesus Christ is. And so we see it so graphically here, don't we? And then it says in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I think I'd become a believer. And it came to pass that Peter just hung out at Joppa. And one reason was, you know, the Lord was leading, of course. But I'm thinking too, just humanly speaking, probably just wanted to hang out in that place where God did such a mighty thing. And you can imagine the joy among all the widows and the saints. And as Tabitha just got back to her ministry, which she loved so much. What a blessing. Well, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, just appreciate you so much, Lord. Appreciate who you are. You're amazing. You're amazing. And Lord, it's so precious, the things that are really, really, really important to you. Lord, so far from this world system, so far from us as we might get into carnal thinking. Lord, we appreciate you. Thank you for thinking about us. And Lord, it's so neat to know that the more helpless we get, the more you think about us, the more you'll be with us, the more you'll strengthen us, the more, yes, Lord, you can use us. And Father, we just appreciate all of that good news, because Lord, it's exhausting to try to do it on our own. But there you are. There you are. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to lead every one of us and to be a blessing to those that need us. Let's just go ahead and take a time of silence at this time, and maybe the Lord would like to speak to you about ministry, service for him. We read about Stephanas and Fortunus in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And many of you are doing many things already for the Lord. But some of you aren't really doing too much. And the Lord wants to bless you with ministry. So many places to start, so many places to go, so many things that you can do to help the Lord where his heart is. And so let's have some silence here and just exhort you to consider and to think and to pray about the things that God might have for you. So let's do that in Jesus' name. So, Father, we do thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your tenderness. And, Lord, it just makes me tender inside. And, Lord, just do your fine work in and through us. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to know your will and do it. Lord, thank you so much, Lord. And we know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're willing and we're ready and we're asking. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. And you know, especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. The love of God in Christ reconciling you to himself. He wants to forgive your sin today, wash you clean, make you new. He wants you to fall on the rock and be broken. Hallelujah. And so come on forward. Come on forward to the prayer room. Be prayed for. We have Bibles for you if you don't know Jesus. Oh, how you need him. Even if you don't know you need him, you need him. And he will show you. So may the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to fill you and use you and give you direction, inspiration, give you a newness as he renews our youth like the eagles. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.